All right, I thought I'd share for a few minutes just the last 90 days what God has done in my heart. And, you know, I do that with a little bit of intrepidation in the sense of I don't want it to be about me. I've never in the last decade wanted it to be about me. It's all about Jesus. And so that's the prayer I pray every Sunday morning, that Jesus, I would make much about you. But hopefully as you share a little, as you hear a little bit about my story, and as I share with you, you can reflect on your own story and what God has done in your life over the course of the summer. And I would love to hear, you know, over the barbecue, yeah, what God has said to you, what God has done in your life. Because God is always at work, right? I know we sometimes think, oh, I don't hear anything from the Lord, or I don't see God working in my life. But God is always at work in this church. God is always at work in your life. God is always at work in our world. And I am seeing things now in our world that God is doing that I have never seen in my lifetime. And that gives me a great deal of hope. Like a couple quick examples. In the UK, they're having what they're calling a quiet revival, as they're seeing things like amongst Gen Z men, you know, young men, church attendance has quadrupled in the last 6 years. There was one Christmas Eve service at a church where there was a lineup of people down the street, and the police estimated around 4,000 people were in line to get into this Christmas Eve service. And neighbors were coming out like, what are people lining up for? Like, what's the big getaway or giveaway that's happening? And no, it was a Christmas Eve service. Holy Trinity Brompton Church has planted 184 churches in the UK. Well, that's across the pond. What's happening in North America? In the United States, Bible sales have skyrocketed, particularly amongst younger people. There's been these Unite events that are happening on college campuses where 2,000 or 5,000 or up to 10,000 people, young people, are converging together. And they're not giving out Popeyes or anything like that to entice people to come. It's a worship service about Jesus, and there's confession, and it's going on late into the night. And a lot of these began at Asbury College. And so the last couple months, I've just been dialed into this idea of revival and spiritual outpouring and awakening. And what would it have? What would have to happen for that to happen here in Canada? And I recall listening to a podcast of the gentleman who spoke the first morning there at Asbury College. Zach Mirkereeps is his name, and so he spoke. And his wife texted him, and she asked, how did it go? And he texted back, it was a real stinker. That's what he said. Like thinking, nothing happened. It was a mandatory chapel service. And you know, 18 to 20-year-olds, you know, if you went to a Christian college, you know, what do you think of when you hear mandatory chapel service? Like, oh, boring. You know, I'm going to put my hoodie on and put my AirPods in and just, you know, listen to something else. And that's how he kind of describes the crowd. He left texting his wife. It was a real stinker. What he didn't realize is that 19 students would stay behind, and one student would begin confessing sin, and then this outpouring would take place. And so for 17 days straight, day and night, there were students in that chapel seeking after God, worshiping, praying, confessing sin. You know, and the Spirit of God is doing something in our day. God is revealing himself in dreams to people that previously I only heard about in closed Muslim countries. But now, people in the UK, people in America are having dreams about Jesus. One lady in New York City, she had a dream one night of Jesus, and Jesus said to her, repent. She had no idea what the word repent meant, other than she thought, this must have something to do with church. I need to go and find a church. So God is drawing himself God is drawing people to himself. And I'm saying this summer, God, why not here? You're doing some amazing things in America, amazing things across the sea and in the UK. What about for us here in Canada? Because it seems to me that God is doing this apart from personality or people being led by certain people. See, in my decades of ministry, I've seen the rise of mega churches, particularly in America. And these mega churches are often led by mega personalities, you know, who lead often with business models. I recall being at a pastor's gathering, and there was a download coming from Chicago from this church, which at the time was the largest church in America. And this pastor was giving this message, and the pastor sitting beside me, he turned to me and he said, "You know what? You could take out the Bible verses, and this very same message could be given to any Silicon Valley technology company." It was a model built, you know, on following business practices. And I'm not obviously against business practices, but that pastor, like so many pastors, it seems epidemic now, you know, suffered from moral failure. And it feels to me like God is saying, you know, you've kind of done it your way. You know, you've followed a personality or had a certain program or a certain strategy, but I'm now doing it. And he's drawing people to himself. Around the world, I could tell you story after story. And so after listening to these podcasts, reading, talking to people like Ernie and Marie, you know, who were in Saskatoon in the early 70s, when revival came to Saskatoon, you know, the early 90s to Toronto, the Airport Vineyard there, you know. And so I find myself these days praying daily, God, do it here. God, revive Grace Point Church. God, bring your revival to British Columbia. God, do a spiritual awakening here in our country of Canada. I want it now in my lifetime. I don't want to just read about stories, you know, from, oh, this happened, you know, in the early 90s in Toronto, or in the 70s in Saskatoon, or back in the 1880s in St. Catharines, or the 1850s in Hamilton. I want to see it happen in my lifetime. And so I'm posturing myself now, praying like it's real and praying like it's going to happen, that God is going to do an awakening. Now, there's three responses to this idea of spiritual awakening. Some people might just say, well, I'm closed to that. I don't believe that kind of stuff. You know, I'm just closed. Other people might say, I'm open to it. And that would perhaps be many of you that say, yeah, I'm open. If God wants to do something amazing like there at Asbury College and 17 days continuous, like, I'm open to that. I would say, friends, being open is not enough. It's one thing to be closed, one thing to be open, but it's another thing to be hungry. To be hungry for it and to really desire it. And so these last 90 days since I've resigned, God has made me hungry for revival. What Jesus called poor in spirit, with this desire to see God's presence and God's power unleashed. Jesus said, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. That word means favored by God, to live in harmony with God, the way God originally intended it, as seen in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 there, where Adam and Eve are living in harmony with one another, harmony within themselves, harmony with their Creator, and harmony with the earth. God's intention, that we be a blessed people. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice he doesn't say, blessed are the poor spirited. It's not like, oh, blessed if you're down on yourself. No, he's saying blessed are the poor in spirit. Not just blessed are the poor, that if, oh, you don't have material resources, then you're blessed. No, blessed are the poor in spirit. That those who come to the end of themselves, recognizing their dependency upon God. It's a picture of a beggar not a very flattering picture, but this idea that this recognition that apart from God, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus said in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That every breath we take, every word we speak, every action we take, every step we take is a result, is a gift from God. And I've been reminded again this summer, I can be dependent upon myself or I can be dependent upon God. And it's easy in my spirit for ego to rise up, you know, and be dependent upon myself, my own giftings, my own education, my own talents, my own experience, etc. But as Ken Blanchard said, ego could be defined as E-G-O, edging God out. And it's easy to edge God out. And so I'd say the greatest thing that God has done in my heart these last 3 months has been taking me to a greater poverty of spirit, becoming dependent on Him. To be poor in spirit is to be hungry for God. And this poverty of spirit is what drives one to a hunger for God. And the opposite is to be lukewarm, like the church at Laodicea. But a recognition that it all comes from God. We may be open to the Spirit of God, but friends, are you hungry for God? And it's that poverty of spirit that takes us to a deeper level with God. Like I started to say last week, moving us from immaturity to maturity, that we let God heal us, we let God grow us, when we let God lead us. But poverty of spirit can feel kind of unnatural, right? Because we want to elevate self. And that's a little bit of the tension I've lived in this summer. I see Deanna sitting over there. Deanna, I don't know if you recall the conversation that you and I had on July 20th at the wedding in downtown Vancouver. And Dee said to me something to the extent I was saying, like, it was like, you know, about 5-6 weeks since I had resigned. I thought, I said to her, I got to turn the corner now and think about my future. And, I had kind of grieved this, role as lead pastor here coming to an end for the first few weeks, grieving that. And then now thinking, okay, what am I going to do on September 16th? And where am I going to go for work? And how am I going to earn income, And, I was sharing that with Deanna. And then she said something to the effect that, Rick, God doesn't need you to impress Him with your resume. And I thought, how true, And it was a good word from the Lord via Deanna for me. The problem is, I often walk by sight and not by faith. And so shortly after that wedding, we jumped on a plane, went to Saskatchewan. And then I'm thinking, what am I going to do, And, where am I going to work? And all of those things. And I felt, these last 3 months, I felt like an onion, that God has peeled away these layers of self. Self-reliance, self-sufficiency, self-dependency, to make myself just totally and wholly dependent upon God. In fact, one night I had a dream. And in this dream, I was on a deserted island. And on this deserted island, I had no church family. I had no job. In fact, I had no family, no wife, no kids, no friendships, no tennis to play, nothing. And I felt God was saying to me in this dream, "Am I enough for you, Rick? Or does it always have to be me plus something else?" Again, God peeling back the layers, the scaffolding, kind of removing things that I naturally depend on. Even while we were out there in Saskatchewan, I brought my tennis racket along. And I thought, well, I'm going to practice some serves while I'm here. There's a tennis court, like a 2-minute walk from my mother-in-law's house. And sure enough, we get there to Yorkton, Saskatchewan, and they've taken the tennis courts and changed them over to pickleball courts. a knife to the heart of a tennis player. What? You know? I phoned the city, hey, where are some additional tennis courts? They told me a place. I go there. Sure enough, the courts are locked as they were getting ready for some summer festival they were having going on there. And I felt God saying, you know, Rick, put the tennis racket aside. Often when we go on holidays, you know, I kind of spend 50 weeks of the year kind of paying the bills, you know, doing the everyday finances part. And then 2 weeks of the year thinking, you know, kind of from a 30,000 foot level, like, okay, how much of our mortgage do we still have left? You know, how much have we paid off and how many years is going to take and how much money have I saved up for retirement? And I felt God saying to me there in Saskatchewan, don't open the file. Don't open the bank account, any of those things. Just get your posture ready to be dependent upon me. And don't mishear me. Pleasure is a good thing. Tennis is a good thing. Even pickleball is a good thing, if that's your thing, you know? Knowing the state of your finances is a good thing. But when those good things become God things, when we replace our reliance, our trust, our dependency in those things, then it becomes a problem. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I don't like to be weak. I like to know. In fact, I see Paul Buckley over here. I remember having a conversation with Paul in the summer. He said, how's it going? And I said something to the effect of, Paul, I'm learning how much I crave certainty. I want certainty in my life. I don't like the uncertainty of not knowing what the future looks like. And again, God peeling a layer off of me and saying, depend upon me. And so, you know, like I said, I spent the first couple weeks just sort of lamenting, grieving the loss of this role. And then I thought, okay, the final 6 weeks, I need to turn the corner and I need to look ahead. And that's where kind of fear and anxiety began to creep in. Because I thought of myself and I looked at my resume and I thought, what are churches going to think of me? Here's a guy in his late 50s who's applying for a job. I've got an age thing against me. And then secondly, they're going to Google my name and they're going to Google our church, Grace Point, and they're going to see a whole bunch of negative Google reviews about me, about us, about our staff. Baseless allegations and lies that have been shared online by somebody who wants to destroy our church. And I thought, church is going to look at me and they're going to go, look at what it says online about this guy. Let's just shred this resume. And so while these thoughts of fear and this craving of certainty were coming in my head, you know, one evening I drew in my journal this picture that was an apple tree. And I remember drawing this picture and I was thinking of the Bible verse that Jesus says, you know, a bad tree bears bad fruit and a good tree bears good fruit. And I was thinking, and I shared it with Sheila, and I said, I'm kind of bearing bad fruit and I don't like it. You know, kind of like, for example, the fruit of certainty, you know, that this desire and this need for control that I was feeling I needed to control things in the future, you know? Another bad fruit was this fruit of fear, you know? What if? What if? And the what ifs were playing in my mind. And so as I'm, thinking about this and talking with Sheila about this, and I'm thinking, I wonder, you know, who else has done some thinking around this? And so I began to Google it. And, you know, it's Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, you know. And sure enough, I found this guy, Jeff Vanderstelt, who had some YouTube videos, what he called From Fruit to Root. And I really liked his process, you know, in thinking about, okay, for me, it could be certainty or fear, you know. Maybe for you, it'll be something different, maybe worry, or anxiety, or whatever the bad fruit may be in your life. You know, often we can think, oh, I just need to get rid of this bad fruit, like we can pluck it out and replace it with something else. But we've got to go from the fruit to the root, right? It's like if, let's say you got a problem with gossip or with lying, and you say, oh, I've got to, God, help me to stop lying, you know, or you're looking at porn. God, help me to stop looking at porn. You got to ask yourself, what's driving that behavior? What's underneath at the root? And so what is it saying about me there that I have this need that is causing me to be anxious, let's say? You know, or to be fearful of the future. And then, so what does it say about me? And then secondly, what does it say about God? What am I believing about who God is? See, when I'm craving certainty or control, then it's saying, oh God, you're not in control. I'm in control. I've got to make things happen. It's up to me, as opposed to depending upon Him. You know? And what does it say us about God? And then what do we need to do? We need to repent. As Jesus said, repent and believe. We repent of the lies we're believing that's producing this bad fruit, right? It's a lie that's causing that something we'll believe, let's say that God isn't for us, or God isn't good, or God doesn't love us, etc. And so what are the lies that I'm believing? And so the lies need to be replaced by truth. And then we look, okay, what is the truth about God? Okay, the truth about God is that God is for me. God is for you, as we'll look at in the scripture in a few minutes. That God loves us. That God is always present with us, that God can do anything. You know, all the characteristics, the character qualities of God that are revealed in Scripture. And then what does it say about us? Because of who God is, then who we are in Christ, right? That we can trust Him because we are secure in Christ, and our security, let's say, is not found in us controlling an outcome or a situation, but rather in trusting Him who knows all things. And then the result is then, rather than producing bad fruit, we repent of the lies, we believe the truth, and then we have good fruit in our lives. So let's say, fear gets suddenly replaced with hope, right? And suddenly I realize, okay, I'm not a slave, as we just sang earlier, to my fears, but rather my hope is in this God who knows all things, who can do all things, you know? And then my anxiety, let's say, gets replaced with peace, that God knows all things and God gives us His peace to guard our hearts and our minds. And so you can easily Google from fruit to root. In fact, when I shared it with Greg the other day, he said, oh, I've read one of Jeff Vanderstelt's books, and he's got a chapter in there about it. So you can talk to Greg further about this from fruit to root. And like I said, I like what Jeff Vanderstelt has done with that. And so for me, I've done some repenting this summer of relying upon self-dependency and, you know, the unbelief that I was beginning to believe, and instead trusting in Him. And I told you in the course of the summer that I was praying over a map of British Columbia for what is my next assignment from the Lord. And, you know, at age 23, I prayed in front of a globe. I said, God, where do you want me to send me in the world? 11 years ago, our family prayed over a map of Canada and said, God, where do you want us to go and to serve you? And God led us here to Surrey, to Grace Point Church. And so I prayed that, you know, God, where would you have me to go? And on the evening that I resigned, or the night that I, June 15th, I resigned, DJ from our church, she had a dream about me. And she said to me the following Sunday, she said, Rick, last Sunday night I had a dream about you. And the dream was that God would expand your territory. And I thought, well, that's nice, but I'm not like a salesperson, you know, who's looking for territory expansion, you know. But I kind of, you know, treasured that in my heart, you know, and thought about it, you know. And then in the midst these things happening, and I resigned, like I said, June 15th. June 16th, I have a conversation with our Mandarin-speaking pastor, Chris Lin, and I share with him that I've resigned. And Chris kind of looks at me, and he says, you think you could work for the denomination, work for the Mennonite Brethren? He said, you should mentor pastors. And I kind of took that in, treasured that. In the midst of this, I also received an email from a former Grace Pointer who sent me a job description. And they said, Rick, you would make a great pastor to pastors. And so, long story short, on Thursday afternoon, I called our board chair, Harv, and I said, Harv, I've just signed a contract for another job, and I will be a pastor to pastors for the British Columbia Mennonite Brethren Conference. Thank you, and thank you for your prayers. Many of you prayed for me. I know because you said it to me Sunday at the door. You said, I'm praying for you and for your future. And that just means the world to me. God can work out things even when we don't expect. Like I had told my daughter a couple weeks ago, she asked me the question. She said, what do you sense God saying to you? And I said, well, you know, Kels, I think I should mentor pastors. And she said, well, that's nice, but nobody's going to pay you to do that. Lo and behold, they are, you know. And, you know, there is a great need. You know, we have 108 BCMB churches in our conference spread across the province. And, you know, pastors, in a sense, are in crisis. In 2015, Barna did a survey, North American pastors. One-third said they were lonely. This year, that same survey revealed two-thirds said they are lonely. I hope to reduce some of the loneliness amongst the pastors in the province of British Columbia. 55% in a survey this summer of American pastors said they were discouraged. I hope to reduce the discouragement. And the most troubling statistic for me last year was that 19% of pastors admitted suicidal ideation. Almost one-fifth of pastors have thought of self-harm in the last year. That is troubling. And so the need is great, and hopefully I can step in and just be a Barnabas, be an encourager, remind churches, remind church boards, remind church families, remind pastors what God is up to in their midst and in our province. Why don't we take a look at a scripture passage? I'll just say a few words on it in the interest of time, but it's my favorite passage of scripture. I want it read at my funeral, and I want to share it with you guys on my final Sunday here. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an incredible section of scripture, eh? This has got to be like, this is an anchor scripture in Rick Beyer's life, and I'd encourage you to make it an anchor scripture in your life also. There's seven questions that he asks there. The first one is context. What then shall we say in response to these things? That's the rest of the chapter. We don't have time to talk about that. And then the next question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, if he only asked the second part of that question, who can be against us? Well, we'd have all kinds of things that we could say, right? Who could be against us? Oh, yeah, online reviews are against me. You know, who can be against us? You might say, well, you know, my health is against me, or my fears are against me, or we all could say inflation is against us, you know, or, you know, the troubling times we're living in, the polarization and the extremism, you know, that is against us. There may be a certain person that is against us, a coworker or a teacher, you know, or a landlord or a tenant, you know, all kinds of things are against us. But he doesn't ask the question, who can be against us? He says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And that changes the whole question, right? That right sizes it, because we're looking at God. If God is for us, everybody say that word, God. God, if God is for us, see, other people may be against us, other people may neglect us, other people may talk down to us, but God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who knows everything, the one who is all powerful, the one who sees everything, the one who is present everywhere with you, he is for you. God is. Everybody say the word is. It's not God was present for you, you know, back in the day when you were better or something else. No, present tense, God is. Not future, God will be, you know, someday. Not tentatively, God might be. No, it's God is today, now. God is for you. God is for. Everybody say that word, for. That God is for you. He's not against you. He's not detached from you. He's cheering you on. He is your greatest fan. He is for you. Turn to the person beside you, point your finger at them, and say, God is for you. God is for you. Each one of you. If, to quote Max Lucado, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God has a calendar, your birthday is circled. If God has a wallet, your mugshot is in it. If God has a tree in heaven, your initials are engraved on it. If God has a tattoo, your name is on it. The Apostle Paul here is building this argument that God is enough, right? If God is for you, then that means putting everything else in perspective. All the things that are against us, the health challenges, the work situation, that person you can't get along with, whatever, that's those things that sometimes seem overwhelming, sometimes seem crushing, but they're not crushing. Why? Because God is for you, and God's purposes will always prevail, and God's love will see you through to the end. And as he says there in that passage, that neither death nor life, not even death, can stand in the way of God's love for you. So that means anything you face on this earth, you can go forward because he is for you. He loves you, friends. He loves you. Amen. Why don't I invite Harvey and Pastor Steve up to the front.
Thank you, Rick. I'd like to remind you that nor Harvey or I received a gift of any type this morning. grab a mic, Harvey.
Check we, under the chairs. There's two up there now.
It's great. Thank you. Thank you for the update and how the Lord has been working in your life. And that's so encouraging. That's encouraging for us as individuals. That's encouraging for us as a church. And what we're going to do at this time is I'm going to invite the staff that are here. I'm going to invite the members of our leadership team who are here. And we're going to pray for Rick. Then afterwards, I'm going to ask all of you to kindly stick around. Head outside. You'll see that we're getting the barbecue ready. We're going to set up some tables. You're going to go in a food lineup and then come back. After we're done our prayer, I want to encourage the parents to go get your kids and get into the lineup. So I am just going to pass this mic around, and I'm the first staff person who's wanting to pray. I'm going to give it over to you. Okay. Come on up. Stand up here.
Okay.
Great.
Jesus, we give you thanks. Lord, you have blessed us for these 10 years with Rick and Sheila. And we thank you for how you have enabled them, Lord, and blessed them. And through them, we have truly been blessed. Father, we thank you that you continue to lead and you go before them as you are us. May we remember, Lord, that you are for us. You never forget us. And as Rick and Sheila, Lord, head off into new adventures, Lord, you also have new adventures for each one of us. And so we give you thanks now. Thank you for your goodness for this time, Lord, that we can bless Rick and Sheila in so many different ways as they have blessed us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Oh, Jesus, thank you for your servants, Rick and Sheila, and for the decade of service he gave us. Thank you for his willingness to try new ideas. I think of things like Table Sunday, Church on the Fifth. I thank you for Rick's leadership in addressing issues locally and globally. I think of the homeless issue. I think of things like the forest fire in Fort McMurray. I think of things like the hurricane in the Bahamas. I think of, there's so many things. I won't remember them all, but thank you for his leadership in that. And thank you for answering our prayers so quickly in Rick and Sheila landing in a new position. Thank you for a lifetime of experiences that have brought him to this place, and you have prepared him for this service. So we pray for your blessing, not only throughout the churches in all of BC, but all denominations. We pray for your outpouring of your Spirit. We would like to see this in our lifetime. And so we pray that your name would be honored through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I want to thank you for Rick's heart to empower the younger people. Thank you for the ways he's always looking out for ideas and ways so young people can be involved in your kingdom. And I also want to thank you, Lord, for the ways you've made him such a caring pastor for the congregation, the ways you led him into stopping his normal agenda to call on people, to check in with people, to show up. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray that in the new role that he's going to be at, that you continue to use him in ways that he has not seen you using him before, Lord Jesus. I pray your Holy Spirit will be upon him, renewing him and his family. And I pray that their eyes will see things that they haven't seen before, in Jesus' name.
Father, we just want to lift up the Beyer family and want to thank you for everything that they've done for our church, Father. From every service that they come and every word that Rick speaks, it's his heart, both for you and for this church, is so clear, Father. We we just pray for this church moving forward, that we would see a revival, Lord, and that Rick's heart for us would come true, Lord. And I also want to pray for them as he moves into this new role, that you would be able to use him in new and amazing ways, Father. You are so good. And I pray that ultimately that we would learn to walk by faith and not by sight, Father. And even though the road may not be clear ahead of us, Father, you are the one in control, and we are able to just release that tension, that fear, that anxiety, Father, and just remind ourselves that if you are for us, then that nothing can be against us, Father. Mm. In your name, amen.
Dear God, I just want to pray for the buyers. 10 years ago, you brought them into our life here at Grace Point. And in that 10 years, much has happened, God. As was mentioned before already today, I just want to thank Rick personally for what he's done for me in my life, how he's guided me and counseled me, God. I just pray that in his new role that he will continue doing that to the pastors in our conference, God. Mm-hmm. I want to thank you for Sheila, too, how I've so much enjoyed being on worship bands with her. She brings a spirit that is really nice and fun. And she let us all have a good time, and also her awesome abilities on the keyboard, God. I just want to thank you for her gifts and ask that you continue to use her as well as she goes forward with Rick into a new role, God. Be it for the family as they... they're still going through change, God. I just pray that you be with them all as they navigate this. Be with Grace Point as well as we continue to search for the next pastor, God. Just guide us, guide our deliberations, and we just trust that you will bring the right person to us, God. Amen.